Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our passage today is from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those at His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me, naked, and you did not give Me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Watch out when you give a preacher a good judgment and eternal condemnation passage in there. So just beware. We're in our second week of Love Legacy series, and I haven't asked this congregation. I asked the Bridge last week about, raise your hand if you are a Duck Dynasty fan. If you watch Duck Dynasty, okay, there are more in this room than there were last week. And I grew to appreciate the show as we've been preparing this series. I actually didn't watch it beforehand, and then my pastoral homework assignment was to go watch TV. Like I said, this can be the greatest job in the world most of the time. And so I went, and I appreciate this show now. And one of the things I know that I and most of you appreciate is the character Uncle Si, right? Uncle Sarah is the crazy old codger who just says whatever comes to his mind first thing, and it often makes no sense whatsoever, but we think it's hilarious, and he's grown to be one of the stars of the show. I mean, there is no star, but he's one of the main reasons why we watch this. And so for our second episode of Love Legacy, we decided we'd have our own version of Uncle Si this week. So let's roll this episode.
All right.
I love deer season. And I love deer seasonings.
That looks great.
Hey, buddy, what's going on?
Remember that deer I peeled last week?
Yeah, what you doing with it?
I found these boxes. These boxes are filled with toys and such. And they're going to kids that are having operations at Christmas time.
Buddy, I think that's Operation Christmas Child.
No, I don't think so.
You don't think so? Okay.
But I was looking up.
Operation Christmas Child. Not children. Yeah, operations.
Oh, well, I guess you're right.
Is that okay. The first mistake you've ever made?
Other than being in the same family with you, yes.
All right, get to the deer meat. What's the deer meat for?
The deer meat. Is there anything the kids need anymore, especially if they're trying to be on the mend?
It's the source of all life.
Source of all life. Protein.
I always hear that these kids need meat on their bones. They don't get meat on their bones if they don't get meat in their bellies.
What do you think?
I think that has got to be...
I mean, look here. We got dinosaurs. We got washcloths. We got these little deal burgers. We got little basketballs. They need meat.
If there's two things rednecks love, it's Christmas and meat.
That is the best idea you have ever had. If you're going to give them the best of the best, you got to make sure that it's seasoned. Let's get some salt and pepper in there.
All right.
This is a great idea. You know, I bet those kids in Guatemala or Mexico or wherever are going to
doctor it up. Doctor it up. There you go.
Let's make sure we get it well seasoned in there.
Excellent. Excellent. Good. Good, 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 good. Now, see, it'll leave a little bit of air space there. See? Bingo.
Watch out now.
Vacuum sealed.
I am in awe of you. Every kid gets some meat in their package.
Everyone.
I hear meat? Uncle Buddy, what are you doing?
What do you mean, what am I doing?
What is this? Raw meat?
Meat! That's that deer I killed last week.
We're sending it to all the kids.
Yeah.
Good Lord, it's hard being a woman on this church staff.
Look.
So what's the problem?
This is Operation... For... It's not Christmas Child Operation. It's Operation Christmas Child.
That's right. But they need small gifts, not raw meat. This will go bad, and they won't be able to eat it. They won't be able to use it.
No, it's cold in the belly of those planes.
With the Holy Spirit, even rancid meat can taste good.
There you go.
You know, I believe with the power of the Holy Spirit, I think this meat's going to make it cooked all the way to Guatemala.
What they actually need is listed here.
But I want to give them that deer.
Well, that might be true. But I think that part of listening and loving the least is giving them what they actually need, not what you think they need.
Maybe that wasn't the greatest idea. I guess I should have known since Buddy came up with it.
So how many of you have an Uncle Buddy in your family? Raise your hands. Have an Uncle Buddy, Uncle Cy in your family. Buddy is the Uncle Buddy of his family, I think he would admit. So those people that just, they maybe just make ridiculous statements. I mean, maybe they're just over the top. Maybe they're people that just do weird things. And we've got Uncle Larry in our family. It's one of my mom's brother-in-laws. And he's a great guy. He's actually a great Christian guy. Does a lot of really Christ-like things. But growing up with him over family Christmas, you just always kind of wanted to avoid him a little bit because he was going to say something that just made you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Or something that was just insane in which you're going to walk away with a lower IQ than when you first started talking to him. And so you avoided him. And we all have people in our families and that we just really try and avoid. In fact, Uncle Cy in one Duck Dynasty episode was literally sent on a vacation to increase productivity at the Duck Commander place to get rid of him so that good things could happen. And so we've got this kind of mentality. But on the other end of the spectrum... All right, cool. Let's just take a couple of months off, buddy. I'm sure Marla would be thrilled about that. Yeah. You just made me lose my entire train of thought. Good job. I do remember. The thing that I was going to say is that even my Uncle Larry or Buddy's family, they still keep him around. They haven't gotten rid of those people yet. And you know that those obnoxious uncles or the person you can't stand... they're still blood. And for some strange reason, we have this idea that because we share the same DNA, we ought to stick with each other, right? I know situations currently in which there are just leeches of family members who are just piranhas on the family's resources and the environment of the family. They suck the life out of them. They're the cousin or the brother or somebody who's either made a bad life choice or life has dealt them a bad hand, and they're sleeping on the couch, and they said it was going to be for a week until they got on their feet, and it's been like, I don't know, 58 weeks or something like that. And people grow tired of them, but you never hear stories of them getting kicked out. Very rarely do I encounter something. Only once in ministry have I ever looked at somebody sitting in my office and said, you need to cut this family member out of your life. Because it's not an acceptable thing to do. And even in that situation, they still didn't listen to me. If you can imagine that. They didn't listen to the wisdom that I had to say because that person was family. And when you throw in the family word, it creates this magic bond of I will do anything. I will make sure that I am there for you. I will walk with you through your insanity and through your ugliness or whatever situation you have to make sure that you are taken care of. And some of us, you know, spouses aren't blood, but we'll do anything for our spouse. Friends can become like family. We have those links with people that we form connection with and relationship, and it's almost stronger. It's shared DNA of connection and relationship, and we'll do anything for those people. And the thing is that talking about family like this is a lot easier than talking about loving the least. But Jesus does it in the same breath. Because in verse 40 of chapter 25, he comes back and he says, and the king will answer them. This is talking about the sheep who have been the ones who have been clothing the naked and visiting with a stranger and feeding the hungry and giving water or drink to the thirsty. And it says, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Now, Jesus is a pretty smart guy. I think we would all agree with that. I think the people who are recording Jesus' life and statements are pretty smart guys. And I go beyond smart to even say inspired, right? They kind of know what they're talking about. They don't do things by accident in the Gospels. And I think Jesus pretty much could have made his point by just saying that if you've done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. And that would make the point that when you are working with the least of these, you are going to have an encounter with Christ more personal and more intimate than just about anything else. That Jesus literally says in all of the giving to the least of these you give unto me, that he resides with the least of these. And we see this throughout all of Scripture. We see this with the God who chooses the Hebrew people who have no connections, no society, to say you will be a descendant, or you will have descendants as numerous as the stars. God does this with the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt from under oppression. God does this over and over again, in that God consistently uplifts the least of these so that they may have life. And as Jesus goes on to quantify it as life abundantly. And this flips our entire worldview on its head. If we just go with the least of these that you've done to me, in that no matter how inspiring a worship service is, or no matter how much intimacy is found through studying of the Scripture, that Jesus lays it out here that when we are working with the poor, or the stranger, or the imprisoned, or the suffering, or the thirsty, that we are going to have a more authentic encounter with Christ than in any other avenue. And you know people who have done this. You know people who have been, we used to go to Juarez for Proyecto Abrigo, and we're hoping to start that back up. We're going to Living Water, just over in Malvern, or Samaritan Inn, the people who come and stay with Family Promise. All of these really terrific missional endeavors that we work with. You see people who have worked with these, and nobody ever comes away from these experiences saying, I just wasted 4 hours of my life. Nobody ever gets done swinging a hammer at Habitat for Humanity or laying drywall out and comes back and says, you know what, that was just a waste of my time. I really should have caught another college football game today. Because we have these experiences when we're down in the ditches with the least that really bring us back to wholeness. Wholeness of this idea that we were really designed for cooperation rather than competition. That in competition, the person who doesn't have a house is my stepping stone to greatness because I can be greater than them. But yet when I build them a house, I feel more whole and healed and together than if I ever had left them the way they were. And this goes back to the very notion of creation in the garden, of walking intimately with God, a God who wants a relationship with us, a God who wants us to be co-creators with God. And so we find Jesus most often when we see somebody uplifted. We often think about it as us getting filled up with the Holy Spirit, or us getting filled up with Jesus in church, and then we go out in mission to people and we take the body of Christ with us. And Jesus tells us it's the other way around. That we respond to God's calling and we find Jesus when we uplift the people who need uplifting. And if that weren't enough, Jesus adds in this statement about, in verse 40, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family. And the Greek word used for family in here has a strong implication of agape love. If you've ever heard the explanation of the Greek loves before, there's eros, which is kind of the romantic love. There's philos, which is the brotherly love. And then there's agape, which is the unconditional godly love. It's the unconditional love in that if your family member is just a pariah on your life, you still don't kick them out. If your family member is just draining on you emotionally, you still don't cut off contact with them. It's whatever that weird sensation is that we just will not rid ourselves of people we ought to rid ourselves of by every evolutionary standard. That they're just drains on us, yet we won't get rid of them. We won't let them fall. And the people Jesus says are his family are the least and the lost and the last and the lonely. And so that when we encounter these people and when we love these people, we encounter the risen Christ. We encounter what the risen Christ was all about. We encounter what Jesus intends for us. We encounter who we are in light of who Jesus is. And Jesus used the word family, which implies that these are the people that Jesus will never, ever, ever kick out or let down. And what would our world look like? What would our world look like if we took this seriously? If we took seriously the idea of Jesus saying in Scripture, if you have two coats and you see someone without one, give them one. And if you see somebody without a shirt on their back, take off your shirt and give it to them. What would we take seriously? Matthew 10:40. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. What if we had this mentality about ourselves that there wasn't an other and there wasn't a them? What if we didn't look across town or across the world and say, man, they've really gotten themselves into a mess? What if we didn't look at the next uprising in Central America or Africa or Asia or somewhere around the world and think, man, why can they just not get it right? And I look at the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who once said that an injustice anywhere is an injustice everywhere. And then all those people who are they and them and those people are actually part of us. Part of the interconnectivity of the family of Jesus Christ. Those people in which we ought to look with agape love and say, I will not let you fall. I will not kick you out. I will forever be a safe haven for you. How would our world shape differently if we looked across town and we wouldn't let those people fall? And this can get to be a very political conversation, I realize that. I chose to talk about family because we all know family. Some of us have had bad family, some of us had good family, but we at least know what family should be. And you're not going to kick me out of the church for talking about family versus talking about SNAP program or food stamps. And we can talk about those. Because we've got two parties who both have it wrong. Both are trying to help the least. As much as one party is hurting themselves one way and the other party is shooting themselves in the other way, they both have the same concern that they want everyone to be all right. As much as you may not like the other party, they really do both want everyone to be all right. And going about it in different ways. And one of the problems is take the SNAP program, the food stamps. It's this big safety net of people that I know who are on this program who are actually in worship in the other side of the building right now. They don't just live on the other side or in Mexico or anywhere else. And so they're on this program because they need it, because it's a safety net kind of program. And what we like to do is we like to step back here and we like to say, that's a handout, not a hand up. And the other side likes to say, but they'll die. And we just got to keep feeding the system, no matter how dependent they become upon the system. We wouldn't do that with family. We wouldn't disengage ourselves with family like that. With family, we would want to know the heart of the issue. With family, we would let them sleep on our couch and eat dinner with us. With family, we would want to know how we could empower them to stand on their own two feet. I can't think of a single person in the world who doesn't want everybody to stand on their own two feet. But I can think of plenty of people in the world who don't want to be a part of that process, because that is them, and that is they, and that is their problem. But here's the problem with that. No matter which side of the aisle you're on, is that if you're a Christian, and we abide by the words of Jesus as interpreted through Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about a body of Christ. And he talks about a body of Christ in that which every person has their function and their place. Now, I've been to Honduras three different times, same community, El Pino, Honduras. It's about 45 minutes, I think, to the west of La Ceiba. And Ortiz and Alfonso, these little kids I played soccer with, who were born in a place where everybody has dirt floors. The church is the only building that has a solid floor. And they drink water from the river that isn't clean. And now Ortiz and Alfonso and all the other little kids that I played soccer with, when I met them, I realized that, you know what, there's this strange possibility that God loves them too. And there's this strange possibility that Ortiz may have this wonderful spiritual gift. Maybe it's leadership. Maybe it's preaching, perhaps. Maybe he'd be really great at solving the astrophysical problems, the mysteries of the universe. Maybe God has destined this boy with these great gifts, and he will never get to realize them because of just by chance of where he was born. And we could say the same thing about people in our own congregation. We could say the same thing about people in McKinney. We could say the same thing about people in Dallas. We could say the same thing about people around the world, is that we have to believe as Christians that God loves them and that God has given them a gift. And I think reality has to show us that not every situation in life is conducive to living out everybody's spirit, living out the gifts God gave us. And if everybody is not able to use their gifts, then our body of Christ will never be as complete as it could be. And so if we are not in love with the least, in agape fellowship with the least, and uplifting the least, however we do that, then we are missing out on what the body of Christ could be. We are missing out on the potential of those children. And so it's not their problem anymore. It's mine. And it's ours. And it becomes our problem to not simply be in mission to the poor, to kind of give them something to appease their stomachs for a little bit, or to give them a house that doesn't teach them any skills about how to upkeep the house or how to earn an income, to give them anything that won't empower them or uplift them. It's ministry with the poor. It's agape with the poor. It's being willing to sit across the table from a student to make sure that their educational success is fulfilled so they can go to college and they can get a head start in the world, just as we've mostly had. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. That if we see someone in prison, they may deserve to be there, but then so do we. Because our love deserves to be with that person, even in prison. And if somebody's hungry, well, I believe God made enough food for everybody on this planet. And if I have to look at somebody who is hungry across the street from me, then my soul is not complete until that person is uplifted. So I invite Sierra to come up. Sierra's sitting over here at the service. Sierra to come up. And we're going to do kind of a song prayer. And this is a song that's generally used for kind of a personal devotional thing. But it is a core Methodist belief. It is a core belief of mine that we ought to have a personal devotional relationship with God, but none of that should exist devoid of anything going on in the world. And that private holiness and social holiness go right along with each other. And so I want you to hear this song as a prayer, and then there are times I'd like for you to sing as well. That we may invite God to give us new eyes for the world. No matter what side of the aisle, no matter what you think about political, or no matter what you think about the solution, that God would give us new eyes to see the least and the lost and the lonely that are broken in our world. And that it may for us become our problem as well as theirs. Let's sing and pray.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing near, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I is found, there you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Pray with me. Lord God, serve as my one defense against my eyes. Serve as the righteousness that you would fill in me. We need you every hour so that we may be your vessels in this world, so that the Christ in me, the holiness in me, may connect with the Christ in those people who I encounter, who used to be they, Lord, but now they are mine. They are yours, and we are one. And Lord, drive us from this worship service to connect with the least of these and to not just be in service to them, but to truly love them and to never let them fall. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.